A number of years ago now, I met Brother Curtis Young, and for a number of decades now, we have been ministering together. He's not a lot older than I am. He's a little older than I am. When you're a young person, 5 or 6 years makes a big difference. So I can remember being a young person in the church when he and his brother and his sisters came and preached a revival. And I was just a young person in the church. Because that 5 or 6 years, when I'm 15 and he's 20 or 21 or whatever it was, is quite a bit. And then through the years, I've watched Brother Young as a leader among men, a tremendous missionary's friend, has traveled all over the world and supported missions, preached missions, been involved in missions, pastored for many years in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, pastors today, when he was in his mid-60s, he and Sister Young became pastor in what is considered one of America's toughest cities, in Oakland, California. And I've just got to tell you, that church is growing. It has become a powerful entity in its own right and is a vibrant church. And there's people here today from the Oakland church. And he continues to make an impact. And he's been a man to ride the river with. And I consider Curtis Young a deep personal friend. But more than that, a tremendous man of character and a man of God. And he is coming to preach to us today. Would you stand one more time? Amen. Let's say we love you, Brother Young.
I sense a deep hunger and a desire for more and more of God in this place today. It's already been referenced this morning that the past year or so have been difficult times for many of us. But I submit to you, if you will review history, you will find that there has never been a great revival that came during comfortable times and easy living. It's been those stressful times that has brought us to our knees, and the people of God have fallen on their faces before God and sought Him. And out of that anguish, there has been birth revival. I said that to tell you, I believe that we're on the threshold of one of the greatest apostolic surges that our nation has ever seen. Praise God. I hunger for that to happen. How many of you feel that way? Praise God. What an awesome spirit is in this place. That beautiful song that was sung just a few minutes ago, I feel like set the stage for a dynamic move of God. What I'd like for you to do right now, I know it may be a little uncomfortable, but I want you to turn around in groups of 3 or 4, and I want you to pray one for another. And I want us to invite the Holy Ghost into this room right now. Praise God. Come on, let's join together in serious, sincere prayer. Praise God. Praise God. In Jesus' name, cry out to God. Let your voice be heard right now. In Jesus' name. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I praise you. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God, in your holy name. In your holy name. In your holy name. Come on, let's reach out to the Lord right now. Somebody needs to press through in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Remain standing for a moment, if you will. I appreciate the opportunity of being in this place today. And I will sincerely tell you that I would much rather trade places with some of you that are standing out there right now. I don't feel like I have to have a voice in such a meeting. I'm here because I hunger and thirst after God. I'm not here to make any kind of an impression. When this day is over, I pray to God that what all of us will take knowledge of is not who's been in the pulpit, but what has happened within us, what we've internalized in the Holy Ghost. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Brother Wilson, for that keynote message that was preached on Wednesday night. God forbid that there ever come a time in the apostolic movement when we do not hear that kind of a voice. It was a pace setter. It set the note for this meeting. I feel like yesterday and last night was probably one of the greatest days of my life in the awesome ministry of the Holy Ghost. Did you feel the impact of those three services? Praise God. Hallelujah. Our land needs healing. America is in trouble. I'm not here to push some kind of a political agenda or address political situations, but our problems are deep and they're not going to go away in just a moment of time except by divine intervention. Our answer is not political parties. It's not some kind of an agenda that comes from somewhere else. That's not going to solve the problems in our land. Our land is deeply afflicted. It needs a healing. Confusion and dissension has divided, separated, alienated us. Morally as well as spiritual, this land is bankrupt. Something deeply spiritual needs to happen in America. Can somebody say amen? I'm troubled when I see homes falling apart, children being neglected. I walked out of the door of one of our branch churches 1 week ago, Wednesday night. We'd had a marvelous service, tremendous outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And I looked to my right as I was going to the car, and I saw something that stopped me dead in my tracks. I've read about it. I've seen it on occasions, but it never hit me like it did last Wednesday night when I stepped out of Brother Herrera's church. To my right, right over here, in front of a store, there was a little family. It was a very cold night. It was a little family covered up with blankets, trying to stay warm. That's where they were bedded down for the night. 5 or 6 feet further from them, there was other people, and you could tell there was no connection. My heart yearned. When I see that, I'm troubled. I'm deeply troubled. I really am. America is struggling for solutions that are constantly evading them. But I propose to you today that our answer, everybody say our answer. Our answer is the same that it's always been. Praise God. Take your Bibles for a moment and turn with me to the book of 2 Chronicles chapter 7. I want to read for you beginning with verse 12. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Beginning with verse 12. If I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among the people. Now notice the next verse. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Everybody say amen. And pray and seek my face. And will turn. Everybody say turn. Get a new direction. Develop a new focus. If my people will turn from their wicked ways. The Lord said, then I will hear from heaven and will heal their land. I preach to you today on this subject. There is a voice that God will hear. And I believe that with all of my heart. Somewhere in this land, there must be a people that know how to touch God. We have never been in desperate need for revival and for a Holy Ghost touch like we are right now. I thank God for every aspect of revival that is touching us. I'm not here to speak, as the brother said yesterday, some kind of doom and gloom. I believe that revival cloud is hanging over us. I want to reach God. Let's reach up and touch Him right now, if you will. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. Come on, let's pray again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Praise the Lord. God bless you. You may be seated. The first thing that gets my attention when I read this 14th verse of 2 Chronicles chapter 7 is what it does not say. Sometimes what is not stated is just as clear and just as profound as what is actually stated. So the first thing that gets my attention as I read this verse of Scripture is what it does not say. It does not say when my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Does not say that. It rather says, if my people. Everybody say, if my people. And because the Scripture references God as saying, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will, praise God. When the Scripture says, if my people, that suggests the possibility that God's people may not pray. I don't know about you, but that impacts me. God could have said, when my people humble themselves and seek my face and turn from their wicked way and pray, He could have said when they do that. But God said, if my people. Praise God. I submit to you this morning that the greatest sin of this day is the sin of prayerlessness. Prayer is our means of communicating with God and actually talking with Him. Prayer is not a one-sided ordeal where we do all of the talking. You have not really prayed and communicated with God if in the process of that prayer, God has not talked to you. There are times in the urgency of our prayer when we must pause and wait to be overwhelmed and consumed by the presence of God and hear in our inner being the voice of God as He speaks for us. And those of you that are giants of prayer know exactly what I'm talking about. When all of a sudden, right in the middle of your prayer, you hear from God. If sometimes our prayers would be answered or be published, they would look like the won't ad section of the daily paper that says, give me this or give me that or I want this or I want that. That's not really total praying. Real prayer is when you communicate with God. When your inner man, your inner being reaches out and touches God and God touches you. We're in need of that kind of praying. Everybody say praise the Lord. Psalm 65 verse 2 states, O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee shall all flesh come. When we bow our knee before God and we begin to cry out to Him in prayer, we are demonstrating the fact that we recognize our humanity and that we are but people, men and women, individuals who are not complete in ourselves, who in and of ourselves do not have the answer. But we are compelled to bow before the feet of an almighty God. Unto thee, O God, shall all flesh come. James chapter 4 verse 2 states, ye have not because you ask not. I wonder how many revivals have been abated or aborted because people have failed to fall on their faces before God and pray. I remember a number of years ago, my wife and I were in a home missions effort, and we drove a few miles to a neighboring church, and the pastor of that church had called a series of prayer and fasting. And the reason he did that is because there was a circumstance that was evolving in his congregation, and it was a troublesome situation. And he had shared his issues with me, and he said, I need you and your wife to come over and be with us in the service. We were not going for me to preach. We were just going to be there. And it was a prayer meeting, and there were few people in the prayer meeting. And one of the primary movers of the opposition of the church, who was a very carnal man, had stirred up conflict because of this series of prayer and fasting. And he said, I want to know what we are praying about. I want to know what all of this fasting is all about. Because he felt threatened by the situation of prayer and fasting. We're in trouble if we feel that way. How many revivals have been birthed because of a prayer meeting? How many great demonstrations of the power of God have been the result of people falling on their faces before God and humiliating themselves at the feet of God and praying until heaven came down? Praise the Lord. I believe that we need to so touch God that we are encompassed with a greater measure of the glory and the awesome power of God than there is opposition around us. Praise the Lord. A real old-fashioned prayer meeting will break the back of the enemy, will stop the devil in his track, and give great and glorious revival to God's people. Praise the Lord. You can be gifted and talented, but without prayer, there's going to be no power before that giftedness and talent. To fail to pray is like trying to walk backwards. There's no progress. There's no future without prayer. A prayerless church is an empty church. There may be a crowd there, but it will be empty. We know how to do a lot of things, but do we know how to travail in prayer? Do we know how to prostrate ourselves before God and cry out until God moves on behalf of His people? Let's lift our hands and pray right now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Please be seated. I'm not here to draw any special attention to ourselves. Brother Wilson, not knowing what I was going to speak about, has already referenced Oakland. Let me give you just a little bit of the demographics of the city of Oakland. It is considered to be the most culturally diverse city in North America. What that means is that of the 83 cultures that make up the city of Oakland, that is in the East Bay, a city of approximately 450,000 people, 83 cultures, 83 languages spoken in the city of Oakland. In my opinion, it's one of the greatest missionary fields in North America. When it is described as being the most culturally diverse city, that is because the cultures do not mix. On the streets of Oakland, there is violence because the cultures do not mix. They are diverse. You will find a section of Oakland over here that is one culture, a section over here that's another culture, a section over here that's another culture. And the only place that I know of where the cultures of Oakland are mixing is in church. On the streets, there is violence. Several months ago, I got a letter from a certain group in our city. It was inviting me to go to a meeting in the convention center. It was a meeting that was being called by all of the churches and the leaders of the churches in Oakland. And the issue before them was the gun violence that is in our city. People walking down the streets are gunned down. People sitting in their homes are gunned down with the gunshots through the windows. Visitors stepping out of a house to get in their automobile. Somebody driving by that's never seen them are sometimes shut down. It's shot down. It's a very dangerous place. So we went to the meeting. There were probably 3,500 or more religious people in that convention center. And they were trying to find a solution to the gun violence. It was stated that the leaders of our city have not found a solution. They are seeking a solution. They have not found a solution. And they said if we as the faith groups in the city can come together and find a solution. I sat there. Not to be a part of some kind of a carnal agenda, but I sat there listening with eager ears to see if anybody had a solution. And I saw as one group after another came to the podium and presented their issues. Nobody, absolutely nobody, in a 2-hour session even suggested that we ought to fall on our faces before God and pray and seek His face. Nobody thought of that idea. They thought about organizing basketball games. They thought about this thing and that thing, but nobody came up with the idea of prayer. Well, one of the most violent nights of the year, traditionally in Oakland, is New Year's Eve. New Year's Eve is always a dangerous night. January the 1st, the newspapers are usually filled with the deaths and the horridness that took place the night before. The drunkenness, the revelry, and all of the carryings on go citywide. This past year, toward the end of the year, a dear lady in the congregation of our church said, Brother Young, she came up to me and said, Brother Young, do you mind if a few of our ladies would gather here at the church on New Year's Eve and pray? And just be praying when the new year rolls in. I said, of course not. You are so welcome anytime. Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. That was His intent, as His church be a house of prayer. He then said, but you have made it. Now that means that His idea for the church is that it be a house of prayer. But even though that's His idea, it will never become more than what we make it. If we are willing to be prayerless, it will never become that. So I said, Sister Linda, sure you can pray. Sister Young and I live 103 miles from the church. We sometimes go 4 times a week to Oakland. But we were already committed to something else.
for this past New Year's Eve. And I said, sure, just be sure and lock the doors when you go in, because you never know who's going to follow you in the building. And not far from the church, there's some violent territory in our city. And I thought, well, there'll be three or four of the ladies that come to pray. I see a group of Oakland people here today. I'd like for all of Oakland to stand, if you will. Now, there's more of us than this, but I thank God for this group of people. Praise the Lord. Come here, Sister Linda. The rest of you can be seated. Praise God. Praise God. And here's what happened. This past New Year's Eve, Sister Linda and four more ladies gathered at Oakland Tabernacle. They gathered, what was it, about 10 o'clock when you got there?
Yeah, about 9:30.
About 9:30 when they got there. Their agenda was to pray for Oakland and the safety of our city, and to pray against all of the terror that would grip our city. They prayed until after midnight. Now, I want you to listen to this. Somebody may say, five little ladies gathered in a little building in a neighborhood are nothing compared to the gangs and the evil that's rampant in among 450,000 people. What kind of a difference can they make? But I'm here to tell you, my God said, if my people, there is a voice that God will hear. Praise God. My God is not deaf to the ears, to the prayers of His people. His ear is not heavy. His hand is not shortened. He knows how to answer their prayer. Praise God. January 1st, front page of the Oakland paper. For the first time in history. Somebody first told me it was the first time in 30 years, but Sister Linda said, no, Brother Young. The paper said, for the first time ever in the history of Oakland, on New Year's Eve, there was no gun violence. Praise God. Praise God. Thank you, Sister Linda. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and seek my face. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, God, move us with a burden to pray. Come on, let's reach out to the Lord right now. We could not do anything better than to touch God with our prayers. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to take it upon themselves, the responsibility of touching God. Praise the Lord. Do you need a revival in your circumstance? Are you facing impossible situations? Somebody under the sound of my voice that needs to take it upon themselves to say enough is enough. Praise God. Everything else has failed. I'm not going to sugarcoat it. I'm not going to take any shortcuts. I'm going to go right straight to the answer. I'm going to fall upon my face before God. I'm going to begin praying and seek the face of God. I'm here to tell you today that prayer really does change things. Hallelujah. Reach over to your neighbor and pray again for them. Oh, that we could connect with God right now. Hallelujah. 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 Why don't you pray until God takes over for you right now? Pray against that pressure that you feel. Pray and get an answer from God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We need to be a praying people more than anything else. When we quit praying, we're going to shrivel up. The power is going to be gone, Brother McKillop. That's where the power comes from, is in prayer. Praise the Lord. You can preach till you turn blue in the face. You can plead until you exhaust yourself. But if you have not found an entry to the presence of God and fallen upon your face before God and really intervened in prayer, there will be no answer. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. You can be seated if you will. I know that we've got people from many different churches, many different places here. But we're at the Rock Church right now. Everybody say the Rock Church. And I want to tell those of you that are visitors, this is a praying church. This is a praying church. And I attribute that to the leadership that God has given to this church. It's incredible to walk into an atmosphere and see men of this congregation that are standing in a prayer room that are crying out to God for an answer. That's the reason one of the good brothers in this church, several months ago when he was out on a little fishing agenda, he prayed for a person who had fallen overboard and literally drowned. And he prayed for that person. And that individual was restored to life again. That's old-fashioned apostolic. Praise God. That's what God wants His people to become. God, give us the ability and the hunger and the thirst to fall up on our faces before God and pray. Hallelujah. 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 And I believe that there's nothing in all of this world that's going to work for us in this hour other than an agenda of prayer. We've got to get down to business about this business of praying. We've got to get serious about praying. We ought to pray more than we do anything else. Praise God. You can be seated. But I will tell you right now that prayer is not easy. Prayer is contrary to our human nature. Years ago, I felt compelled to get out of bed before daylight and drive to our church and pray. I lived about 12 miles from the church at that time. So I drove to our church. It was still dark. I unlocked the door. I went through the side door. I came into the sanctuary. And as I was about to approach the altar to kneel, Brother Wilson, three thoughts came into my mind of things I needed to do right then. Unconsciously, I didn't finish kneeling. I got up and I went back to that door, locked it behind me. And as I was opening the door of my car to get in, something jolted me. Curtis Young, what do you mean? What are you doing? What did you come here for? What legitimately can you do at this time of the day besides pray? And I stood there for a moment. And I thought, well, these thoughts came to my mind when I was about to kneel. I had to do that. But something was pulling me away from the altar. So I locked the door back of the car. I went back into the church. And I started to kneel. And something struck me. And please don't judge me. I'm just a human. But the idea came to my mind. There's something undone in there in my office. And I totally forgot about having just gone through this scenario. And I found myself walking back through the door to my office. And I was stirring up the papers on my desk.
And the thought hit me again. Curtis Young, what can you do that's going to help anything in this office right now? Get your carcass back into that church and fall on your knees and pray. Praise God. I want to tell you, we have to take dominion over our own mind, over our own heart. We've got to say, I will pray. I will not cease to pray. I will pray. Praise God. I will pray. Praise the Lord. The devil does not want us to pray. Our carnal nature does not want us to pray. But God said, if my people, which are called by my name, God's agenda for us is that we pray. Praise the Lord. Come on, let's pray again. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost here right now. Reach over and lay your hand on somebody next to you and pray. There is a voice that God will hear. His ear is attuned to this meeting today. He's wanting to hear our voice. Hallelujah. You have not because you ask not. Hallelujah. 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 You can be seated. Praise God. When the disciples said to Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Now I know there are various opinions about that scripture. Personally, I do not believe the disciples were saying, Lord, teach me the form of prayer. Give me some kind of a prayer that I can memorize and go through regularly. No, no. That's not what the disciples were asking for. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Personally, I believe that the disciples felt a certain inadequacy. And they sensed, but they didn't quite know what they sensed. They recognized there was a power beyond them, and that power would come to them through prayer. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us the urgency of prayer. Teach us our responsibility to pray. Teach us to pray. Teach us, and let the lesson be this. That prayer is what my agenda ought to be. I'm going to get my answers to prayer. The apostle said, you have not because you ask not. So Lord, teach us to pray. Praise God. Prayer is not necessarily a length of time. When you watch the clock and say, well, I've gone 5 minutes. I only have 55 more to go because I have an hour of day to pray. No, no, that's not what I'm talking about. Prayer's not a thing where you have that kind of a purpose. Just go through that. No, that's not what it is. The art of really praying is to don't quit and don't get through until you get through. Praise God. Did you understand what I'm talking about? Don't get through until you get through. Praise God. Break the barriers. Touch the hem of His garment. There was a young fella in Westlake, Louisiana, who was pastored by a wonderful man of God, Galen Allen. He went to youth camp. He signed a commitment to pray every day. And he was a relatively new convert. He came back home and he was very true to his prayer time. Just a teenage boy. And he prayed, Brother Wilson, that time regularly. Something happened. I don't know exactly what it was. Some kind of an aneurysm. And he was unconscious. He was carried to the hospital. He was unconscious for several weeks laying in the hospital. One day his father, who was a Holy Ghost filled man, came in at the same time the head nurse was in. And the young fellow was still unconscious. And the nurse said to the boy's father, "We don't know what's going on with him. He is totally unconscious. We get no vital signs on our instruments. He is totally out. But a certain time every day, for a period of time, all of his vital signs, though he's still unconscious, all of his vital signs are exactly right." And his father said, "Tell me what time that is." And when the nurse told him what time it was his prayer time. And so his father said, "I know what's going on. He committed himself to pray daily." Praise God. And he was faithful to that time of prayer. And he prayed daily. But then when he was unconscious and could not pray, God came to him and said, "I'm going to keep your prayer time with you." And the Holy Ghost moved in his life. I want to tell somebody today, prayer is your answer. You're trying the wrong thing. If you'll fall on your face before God and cry out, God will give you the answer. There is a voice that my God will hear. Hallelujah. Let's pray right now. Let's get a hold of God. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. I want God to look at us. I don't want Him to say, "If my people will pray." I don't want Him to find us doing every other thing in the book trying to produce results. I want God to say, "Listen, devil. You wait a while. When my people pray, all of this is going away." Praise God. I don't want there to be any realm of doubt. Now, you can be seated. I do want to tell you that when I was stricken by the wording of this passage, then I began to ask myself the question, why did God say if? Because I know God knows all things. He already knows whether or not we're going to pray. Why did He say if? Well, I went back into the previous verses of Scripture, and I'll tell you exactly why God said if. Now, this particular answer God gave to Solomon was in the midst of the dedication of that beautiful temple. And it had been a long, tenuous ordeal of building the temple. It was a work of art. And the Bible uses a word to describe the temple that's never used anywhere else in the Bible. The Scripture called it magnificent. And it was a beautiful assembly, or a beautiful facility. And for all of those naysayers who will criticize what we do for the house of God, let me tell you this. The building that you present to your city, that you dedicate to your God, is a testimony to the city and the community of what you feel about your God and how much you love your God. Praise God. I believe that he ought to have our very best. And that's exactly what Solomon and the people of Israel did. And then they came to dedicate that beautiful facility to God. And the Bible says that Solomon had built, he didn't actually do it himself, but his men built a platform. And they set that platform in the midst of all of the congregation. It was a vast body of people. And when that platform was finished and placed, Solomon climbed up on that platform. And the Bible said he prostrated himself, or he knelt before all Israel. He humiliated himself before God. And he prayed. Everybody say he prayed. And he prayed one of the most passionate prayers you will find in the Old Testament. And in that prayer, Solomon was asking for a visitation of God. He was asking God to keep his eyes upon Israel and to bless them and to honor them and to fight their battles for them. The whole thing. You can read the prayer. in previous chapters to the seventh chapter. And in that prayer, Solomon said, if they pray, would you do this? Would you bless them? So the if was not God's if. The if was Solomon's if. And so God picked up the if that Solomon prayed about. And he put it right back in Solomon's lap. And he said, okay, if they'll do what you said, if they will, then I will do it for you. I want to tell this congregation of people today, there is a voice that God will hear. Let's remove the if. Praise God. Let's dedicate ourselves as never before to becoming a praying, a passionate praying people. Praise God. Praise God. The scripture said the effectual fervent prayer of the righteous availeth much. Somebody asked the question, what is an effectual prayer? What is an effectual prayer? All of us want to pray an effectual prayer. I'm not interested in going through an ordeal of words where my voice does not penetrate the ceiling, where it goes nowhere. I'm not interested in just speaking words that have been memorized, that fall off my lips and leave me filling with a deadness and an emptiness on the inside. I want to know how to pray an effectual prayer. I want to know how to pray the kind of prayer that will stop the hand of the physician and give an answer. Praise God. I want to know how to pray the kind of prayer that will close the mouth of lions, that will stop the violence of fire, that will overwhelm the encroachments of compromise. I want to know how to pray effectually. Praise God. And I want to know how to pray the kind of prayer that when I come out of that prayer meeting, I am a different person because I've been in the presence of God. So what is an effectual prayer? I want you to know that our prayers will never affect God until they first of all affect us. Our problem sometimes is that we look at God through cold, calloused eyes when we ought to be looking at God through brokenness and through the blur of tears. I want them to post on the screens the book of Nehemiah, chapter 1. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king. And he had served in that role for quite some time. And he got word from a friend, a fellow laborer, who had returned from Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asked him what's going on in Jerusalem. And here's what he told him in Nehemiah. And this is what they said. The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now go to the next verse. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Now, if you skip to the next chapter, here's what you will find. That Nehemiah was serving the king. And the king said, why is it, Nehemiah, that your countenance is so sad? But otherwise, you appear to be okay. You've never before come before my presence with sadness. And according to the word of God, Nehemiah said, why should not my countenance be sad? Seeing that I just got the report of the depravity and the failure and the absence of victory in Jerusalem. And because Nehemiah was moved, God was moved, and the king was moved. And the result of it was that the king granted him the funds and the men to carry a troop back to Jerusalem. Jerusalem and do that work. I want to tell you, God cares when we care. If we can sit silent and if we can sit empty on our pews when there are problems of issues that need a Holy Ghost in surge, praise God, if we can sit indifferent to that, then God will fold His arms and watch our indifference. God cares when we care. Is there anybody that will truly care? Praise God. Praise God. I'm nobody. I don't claim to be anybody. But I wasn't born yesterday. My next birthday, I'll be 70 years old. I've been preaching since I was 17 years old. I've preached in 47 countries and never stayed in this nation. I've been to big churches and little churches. But I want you to know, I am troubled on the inside for the apostolic movement. Can I say that? I am troubled. I see all kinds of mechanisms trying to come together to solve and heal us. Can you hear me today when I tell you our answer is what it's always been? This is a call to prayer by God. God is saying, if my people will pray, if my people will pray, if my people will pray, God, help us to know how to get a hold of God. Oh, we know how to get with the program, but do we know how to pray? Do we suddenly get uncomfortable when it's prayer time? Do we have to have somebody get in the mic and encourage us to pray? Or do we know how to fall on our faces before God and not get up and not get through until we've gotten through? Praise God. I'm going to hurry on. I know God's got a lot for this service. You can be seated. I want to tell you a story, and this I tell you in conclusion. Many years ago, I was pastoring in West Texas, and three tornadoes collided over our city. And there was millions of dollars worth of collateral damage done to our city. The tallest building in our city was literally twisted. And desks were pushed out the windows or pulled out of the windows by the force of the winds. Our church was stripped. 2/3 of the roof was ripped off. Some of the walls were broken down. It was a horrible sight. A doctor was driving down the street, and there was some kind of a piece of timber that came sailing through his front window as he was driving his automobile. And that piece of timber was driven through his throat. It was a horrible thing. And we were in the throes of rebuilding our city, or rebuilding our church. Of course, the city was rebuilding the city. But I was getting there as early as I could. And the contractors were working, and I was there. And you can imagine the ordeal was going through. And the lady across the street from where I lived rang the church number, and somebody said, "Brother Young, you've got a phone call." I went and picked up the phone, and she said, she wasn't a Pentecostal. I'd only met her several times. She said, "Pastor Young, your son was just run over by an automobile in front of your house. And the ambulance has just left, and they're going to such and such a hospital. And your wife is in the ambulance with him. And she asked me to call you." Needless to say, I threw everything down, threw off my nail apron, and rushed to the hospital, and I was standing at the emergency room when the ambulance rolled in. And for a day and a half, Miles was totally unconscious. He was a preschooler. And Sister Young and I were, it was the toughest time we'd ever gone through. We'd stand in that room and watch him in his unconscious state. And we thought he wasn't going to live. second night of that ordeal, a walkthrough had been scheduled for me and the insurance company to walk through the building to review the progress and what was left to be done. One of the good men of our church was with me, and we were just beginning that walk through the church. But my mind was not at the church. I believe you can imagine it. My mind and my heart was back in that hospital. And my wife was there with him. He was still unconscious. Brother Austin looked at me and he recognized that I was really not dialed in to what we were scheduled to do. He came over and whispered in my ear. He said, "Brother Young, why don't you..." He said, I know how you're tied to this. But he said, "Why don't you just go back to the hospital?" He said, "I'll be your eyes." And he said, "I'll cover everything. Don't worry about it." And I felt a sense of relief. So I got in my car and went back to the hospital. We stayed there all night long. About 6 o'clock the next morning, Brother Austin came walking through the door. He said, "How's Miles doing?" I said, "Well, he came too a little bit ago." Brother Austin grinned. He said, "Brother Young, let me tell you." He said, "When the walkthrough was over," he said, "I couldn't go home." And he said, "I have not been home." He said, "I was drawn to one of those unfinished rooms that's been repaired." And he said, "I've been walking the floor all night interceding and praying for Miles." And he said, "A little bit ago, I felt a release from that prayer. And I just wanted to come by the hospital and see how he was doing." There is a voice that God will hear. Praise God. Somebody's going through something right now and you're struggling for an answer and a solution. The answer's the same it's always been. Come on, come on, come on. There is a voice that God will hear. Praise God. All over this building, let's begin to stand right now. Let's begin to cry out to God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. If you know how to touch God, but you do it right now. Hallelujah. 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 Prayer changes things. Come on, breakthrough right now. Breakthrough right now. It's the sincerity of your heart. It's the purity of your spirit. It's the urgency of your longing. Praise God. Praise God. With God, to hearing the voice of God. the book of Acts, there was persecution for the church. The leaders were arrested and brought in before the council. They were cruelly questioned. Stress was put upon them. And they were instructed very forthrightly, don't talk about that name anymore. Their answer was, we cannot but talk about that name. And when they got back together as a group among their own, the Bible said they prayed for two things. Now this is going to be for somebody here today. They prayed for two things. They prayed, first of all, for boldness to witness. And then they prayed for a demonstration of signs and wonders to confirm the witness. And the scripture says that they declared after that prayer the word of God with boldness. So God answered. They received boldness. And immediately there was an abundance of signs and wonders. Praise God. I believe it's time for us to pray for signs and wonders and for boldness. Praise God. I want you to reach over and take the hand of the one next to you and pray for boldness and signs and wonders. There's a voice that God will hear. Somebody is going to be heard here today. God is not going to turn a deaf ear. In Jesus' name.